I want to commend you on the way you've conducted your services. So good, so focused, and really helped me to get my mind in the right place this morning. Ken's thoughts at the table, spot on. So good, and I appreciate what he had to say in regard to that. Surely the cross of Christ is enough to let us know that heaven must be wonderful. God didn't have to make us, didn't have to redeem us once we had sinned, but decided to do it anyway. That's all we have to know. Heaven's going to be great, and that's a wonderful, wonderful thought. Good songs on the Lamb of God. I appreciate the way all those came together, and especially love that last one, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. We're going to be talking about home and family most of this week. Tonight's lesson will start that as we do Little House on the Freeway tonight. But the first two lessons here are designed to just help us love Jesus more for what He's done for us, to stir something within us, to cause us, if we haven't already done it, to finally decide to fully surrender, to die totally to self and give our lives fully to Him each and every day of our lives. It's going to be good to be with you this week. I already know that. Strive to be here every service. Bring somebody with you. You've still got inviting power early in the meeting, so be sure to invite others. Get on Facebook if you do that and let people know about it. Whatever you can do to bring somebody this week, that would be wonderful. Good to have my wife Susan here today. She's the best part of this thing. And good to have my son Henderson here as well. He means so much to me. He's a good kid. And I'm just glad that both of them can be here with me today. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. You have a marker in your Bible. You might want to just drop it right there. Leviticus chapter 16 is all about the Day of Atonement. And it's very important that Christians have a really good working knowledge, I believe, of the Day of Atonement. In fact, I think we can safely say that a lot of the book of Hebrews is going to be head-scratching to you if you don't know about the Day of Atonement, because he references it over and over and over again as he talks about what Christ did for us, our high priest, on the day that he died for us. All of this in a lesson that we're simply calling today, Don't Let Your Goat Come Back. I guess you could say we talked about a lamb last hour, we're going to talk about a goat this hour, but Leviticus chapter 16 is the whole deal. In Leviticus chapter 16, the whole congregation of Israel has gathered together and they're waiting. They're waiting for the arrival of their high priest. And when that high priest arrives, he's going to do a couple of things on that day. First of all, he's going to offer a sacrifice for himself. He's going to take a bull. He will have to lay his hands on the head of the animal. And he will offer a bull as a sacrifice for himself. Jesus never did that. Why? Because Jesus never sinned. But I tell you what we do have in this. We do have at least foreshadowed that God was saying that your high priest has to be perfect. He can't do anything for you until he's perfect himself. And so the Old Testament high priest would have to offer a bull to cleanse himself. Jesus never did that as our high priest. And then he would offer a goat for the sins of the people. And again, this is to atone for their sins. He would take the blood of this animal, this first goat that is offered, he would take it into the most holy place, and there he would sprinkle its blood, there upon the mercy seat, in the most holy place that he was only allowed to go in one time a year. If he went in any other time, he would be put to death. There was limited access to God. And that's another lesson that was preached in those days. In verse 15 of Leviticus 16, it simply says, regarding this first goat, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood, as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. All of this was done to make atonement for the sins of the people. In Leviticus 16:30, it says, For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you. But my lesson today is not about either one of those. My lesson this morning is about another goat, You remember in that first picture, the priest had two goats with him? We're going to talk about that second goat, and we're going to talk about what was done with that second goat. In Leviticus 16 and verse 20, the Bible says that when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hands of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Can you see that? Here's all the sins of the people that are put, in essence, upon this goat. He confesses all their iniquities, all their transgressions, all their sins. He confesses them, putting them on the head of the goat. And then he gets somebody to take this goat and lead this goat all the way out in the wilderness. He takes it totally to an uninhabited place and leaves it there. The intent is for this animal to be taken to a place from which it never shall return. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of God taking our sins far, far, far away, never to return. The goat is taken so far away to an uninhabited land to ensure that he does not come back. And I might just point out to you that the first goat is what was necessary to take away the sin. The second goat is the results. The second goat is showing the results of what happens when this first sacrifice is offered. We offer this one to atone for your sins. Now this one is going to take your sins far, 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 far away. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us, folks. In Isaiah the 53rd chapter, verses 4 through 6, listen to the way Isaiah puts it. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Surely He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away, everyone to himself." And catch this. "And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." See the parallel? Here this goat has the sins of the people laid upon Him. Jesus, according to Isaiah 53, God lays all our sins upon Jesus. And so really the beauty of this thing really is Jesus is in this thing three times. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the first goat. And Jesus is the second goat. This whole day is a shadow of what our Savior did for you and for me. But here's what I want to deal with. Wouldn't it have been terrible if that goat had come back? I mean, can you imagine you just gone through all this on the Day of Atonement? Here comes that goat making his way back into the camp. That just ruined everything. I mean, the whole day had just gone kaput. You know, because the goat came back. And what I want to do in this lesson is just simply to stress to you, don't let that happen. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if somebody went out there, got that goat and brought it back? And yet Christians do it all the time. And that's what I want to try to help us and encourage us about this morning in my plea, don't let your goat come back. Now, before we talk about some ways that that can be done, what I'd first like to do is help us to understand some things about the Lord. And the first thing I want you to know about the Lord is that the Lord delights in taking our sins away. In Micah, the 7th chapter, verse 18 and 19, turn to the book of Micah and look at what Micah says. Micah, talking about what our God has done, I like the way he starts this. He says in verse 18, "Who is a God like you? Who is a God like you?" He says, "Pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, he does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in mercy.
He will again have compassion on us, subdue our iniquities, and cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. God delights in it. What is delight? Well, I tell you, delight is what a young athlete feels after he has just run his race and he won that thing. And then he sits back and watches his friend run his race and he wins his race too. That's delight. It's what a husband feels when somebody talks about how pretty his wife is and the graciousness of his wife. It's what a little girl feels when daddy drops her off at school and the other kids kind of ooh and ah over her daddy. And it's what God feels when God gets to forgive us of our sins. He delights in it. It gives Him extreme joy and extreme happiness and extreme pleasure. It's what He feels when He takes our sins away. And let me tell you this, He'll run to you to do it. In Luke, the 15th chapter, isn't that right? You remember the story of the prodigal son? He says, Father, I want all this stuff. I want all that belongs to me and I'm out of here. And that's what he does. He goes and he wastes his life on prodigal living with the harlots. He spends all he has. He ends up in a famine. He doesn't have anything to eat. He gladly would have eaten the pods that the swine ate. Nobody gave him anything. And then the Bible says he came to himself. And he said, I can go home. That's what I can do. And he starts to make his way home. And I don't think it's any stretch to picture this father looking day after day for this son. And finally he looks on the horizon one day and there he comes. He sees him coming over the horizon. And he runs to the child. He runs to him and then he cries out, bring a robe, bring a ring, kill the fatted calf. Let's have a feast. My son was dead and he's alive again and he's lost and he's found. Folks, that's God. God will run to you to forgive you of your sins. He does not berate you when it comes to what you've done. I want you to listen to this. A couple of years ago, this man writes, he said, I got on an airplane. I don't remember where I was going or where I was coming from. The waiting area was packed, but I was right at the door and they began to board us. And I had, as best I recall, 15A. It was a window seat and there were still a few people on the plane from the previous leg of the journey. And when I got to 15A, a gentleman was sitting in it and his wife was sitting on the aisle seat. I inwardly groaned. I'm unhealthily sensitive to people's feelings. I know I need growth in that area. I said, sir, I hate to trouble you, but you're in my seat. He nodded his head in the direction of the window seat just in front of him, telling me to take that one. I said, well, I'd be happy to, but now when everybody else gets on the plane, I'll have to move again. And I'd much as rather have my own seat. The plane's nearly empty, he replied. I told him of the herd that was coming behind me, and his wife then urged me to take the window seat in front of them. And again, I said, don't do that. Mister, don't do that. This is embarrassing enough. You're only making things more difficult. I turned to the man in my seat and I pleaded with him to let me have it. He became angry. He flung his clothes in the aisle. He tugged his luggage out from under his seat. He flung it in the aisle. He climbed out over his wife, who wouldn't move, muttering as he went. I climbed over his wife and I slunk down into my seat while stuffing my case under the seat in front. By this time, I was as red as a beet and I was feeling very guilty about the whole trouble that I was causing. His wife kept on and on about my lack of cooperation, telling everyone within hearing distance about it. Empty plane, troublemaker, lack of courtesy, could have taken the other seat. It's still empty. And then she continued, that's my husband's seat anyway. Well, I wasn't enjoying any of it, but when she claimed the seat to be her husband's, I could not help but responding kindly, I'm happy to say, no, lady, the seat isn't your husband's, it's mine, see? 15A. And then she said, this isn't 15A. My heart jumped. I began to have pains in my chest. In horror, I looked up and saw that I was in 16A. It was her husband's seat. The one that she kept telling me to take and the one that I kept refusing was my seat. Now I'm blushing deep red. My face is throbbing. My chest is hurting. My heart is thumping out of my chest. I said to her, lady, what am I going to say to you? I am so deeply sorry. She snapped, you ought to be. I dragged out my case, dropped it over the seat, climbed out, slithered down into 15A, and the lady went on, and she really worked me over. Stupidity, troublemaker. She knew it all along. I felt like crying. I wanted to turn to her and say, please, lady, give me a break. If you knew how much I was hurting over this, if you only knew how ashamed I feel, if you understood how very painful you're making this for me, you would let me off the hook. But I couldn't. I could only sit in misery, sweating with shame, hurting in my chest and feeling so very lonely. And she kept right on with it until she was completely through with it. And then he says, I want you to know that God is not like that. That's right. And it doesn't matter how many sins you've committed either. He won't berate you. In Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7, Isaiah is speaking about God and His wonderful thoughts and His wonderful grace and mercy. It says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. God delights in taking our sins away. Point number two, He will take them far, far away. Did you remember Micah 7 and verse 19? It says that He will take all our sins and cast them into the depth of the sea. I'm told that the average depth of the seas are 30,000 feet. And there's a picture of God taking our sins, dropping them in the ocean, kerplunk, there they go, all the way down to the bottom, 30,000 feet. And God says, there they are, on the bottom, in the depth of the sea. And He tells you, don't put up a sign, or do put up a sign that says no fishing. He takes it far, far away. Look at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Again, beautiful passage. Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor has He punished us according to our iniquities. It's just saying that God hasn't done what He could have done. He has not really dealt with us like on one hand should have been done in regard to our sins, at least on the justice side. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. And I love verse 14. For He knows our frame. And He remembers that we are but dust. As far as the heavens are above the earth, how high is that? As far as the east is from the west, how great is that chasm? Just so far, God has removed all our sins from us who are Christians. And then this point, He intends for them to stay gone. And there's the idea of permanent forgiveness. In Hebrews the 8th chapter and verse 12. Hebrews the 8th chapter and verse 12. God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. There God is saying that He won't bring it up again. They are forgiven. They are gone. There was permanent forgiveness. Don't let you go. Come back. That's the message in that. Their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. And you look at all of this, God delighting in it, taking it far, far away, permanent forgiveness. And you look at all that and you just say, well, Jeff, that just seems too easy to me. And I just can't fathom a God of justice letting it go. And it just looks like to me somebody ought to pay. Well, the truth about that matter is it was not easy. And He did not let it go. And somebody did pay. And that somebody was Jesus. Jesus paid tremendously to set us free from our guilt. Turn to Romans 5 and look at verse 6, please. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, here's the Jeff May translation on that, when you couldn't do anything, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood,
we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The Father has run to us. He has wrapped His arms around us. He has thrown a feast. We're reconciled with God. All of this is what Jesus Christ did for us. And the message is, on the Day of Atonement, when that's been done, don't let your goat come back. But now I want to talk about some ways in which sometimes Christians do that anyway. And here it is. Don't bring your old sins back to commit them again. We're going to do a little quick survey here. The Bible makes it clear that when God forgives you of your sins, you're not forgiven so that you can then continue in them. When you have been forgiven of those sins, we are to determine that those sins are always going to be a thing of the past, and we don't bring them back to do them again. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul is pointing out here that no matter how many sins that you have committed, grace is great enough to get on top of it all. And that's right. And he says that in Romans 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And what Paul anticipates here is that they're going to say, well, since my sins give God such a great chance to show His grace, then maybe what I need to do, maybe it just be okay to sin more so God just gets to show more grace. In Romans 6, you know how Paul answered that? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin continue in it? Don't let your goat come back. And then in Romans 6, verse 12 and 13, he says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Dead to sin. Not letting those old sins come back to be committed again. Regretted? Yes. Cleansed? Yes. Bring them back? Never. Look at Colossians chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. Colossians 3 beginning in verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And now we come to verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 7. In which you also once walked when you lived in them. He recognizes, I know that you once did this, but that's in the past. Don't do it now. Verse 8. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and you've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. I once did a sermon where, back when I first started preaching, it's kind of corny, but I once did a sermon where I took an old coat that I wasn't going to wear. You know, it's kind of old and wore out anyway. And I just tore that thing to shreds. And before I got up to preach, I went back there in the back and I got that old coat and I put it on. And so here I am up and preaching in a coat that's just tattered and torn and just ribbons of cloth hanging off everywhere. And I preach from Colossians chapter 3 about the old man of sin. But then when I got to that new man, I just took off that coat. And I went and got my new coat, put on my new coat. Kind of reminds me of an old country music song that says, I tell you the best thing I ever did do, I took off the old coat and put on the new. Don't go get that old coat. Don't bring that old goat back. Don't commit those sins that you once committed. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God." You see, you got what you used to do with your life. Now we're going to talk about what you're going to do with the rest of it. See, there's a change. "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you, and they will give an account unto him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Folks are going to make fun of you. They're going to try to get you to do the things you once did. Some people have had to cut friends off completely because they're trying to get them to keep doing what they've been forgiven of. And the message in all of this is, don't let your goat come back with those old sins. That's our resolve. But now let me just say this. But if you ever relapse into those old sins or commit new ones, seek the forgiveness of God and resolve once again to keep the goat in the wilderness. 1 John 1 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." That's what we're striving for. "But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who Himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the whole world." But still, the aim in all of this is, don't bring your old sins back to commit them again. But now I want to go to the second point, which may touch more of you. Don't bring your old sins back to your mind to live with burden and guilt. I don't have this problem, but I know a lot of Christians who do. I don't completely understand it, but I know it's so. I have seen a number of Christians go out in the wilderness, find that old goat, and they bring back that goat, even though they've been forgiven. They bring back that old goat, and they play it over and over and over and over in their minds, and they continue to fret, and they continue to be burdened by something that they did a long time ago. They still feel unworthy. And they are, as far as salvation is concerned. But they just still carry the burden. They still carry the guilt. They still carry, and some of them to the point they just can't quite get on. In Hebrews the 8th chapter in verse 12, I want you to understand that you must not do that. Jesus did not die and carry your sins far, far away for you to come back and live like that. It would have to hurt him so much, and he would want to say, "What are you doing? I died to take it far, far away. Why have you brought it back?" Hebrews the 8th chapter in verse 12 again, he says, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." If the Lord's not going to bring it up to his mind anymore, why should you? I preached a lesson similar to this in Kentucky some time back, and a guy came to talking to me, and he said, "Man," he said, "that was me." He said, "I had done so many things." He said, "I was such a terrible rebel for so many years in my life, walking against everything the Lord had taught me, my parents had taught me." He said, "But one day I decided to come back." He said, "But after that, I just wasn't getting on with it. I still was so eat up with everything that I had done and feeling so much guilt." And he said, a guy in the congregation evidently picked up on that. And he just came to me one day and he said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Man, I've just done so many terrible things and I've hurt God so much. And he said, I just can't get over it." He said, "Let me tell you what you need to do." He said, "Do you remember in Luke 7? Do you remember in Luke 7 that there was a woman who came to Simon the Pharisee's house, and Simon hadn't done anything for Jesus? He wasn't about to. This woman comes in and the Bible says she's a sinner, which probably means that she had a reputation for being
loose and her morals prostitute probably. And she comes and she is there in front of Jesus and she is touching him. And Simon says, if he had known who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, he wouldn't allow that, for she's a sinner. And here she is. She has cried and tears have dropped to his feet. And it becomes pretty obvious those feet haven't been washed by anybody because you can just see the tear stains on the feet. She has no towel. She's probably not going to ask for one. She takes her hair as her tears continue to flow upon his feet and she wipes his hair with her feet and she's weeping and crying the whole time. And then Simon has the audacity to say what he says and Jesus turns and says, Simon, I have something I want to say to you. I've always thought, now if Jesus turns to you and says, I got something I want to say to you, that's kind of a set you back moment, isn't it? He said, I came into your house and you did not kiss me. You did not wash my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. But this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and to wipe it with the hair of her head and to anoint me with oil. And he asked him the question is, you know, here's somebody who owes a tremendous debt and here's somebody who owes a little bit. Which one of those is going to love God more? Which one of those is going to love the Lord more? And his answer was, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And this guy looked at my friend and he said, that's what you need to do. Do you feel like you've been forgiven more? Much more than other people. Do you feel like you've just done so much that God had to forgive you of? He said, that's me. He said, well, I'll tell you what you need to do. You just need to love him more. He said, and for some reason that just hit me right between the eyes and I decided right then and there, that's what I was going to do. I was just going to love him more. He's a school teacher. Has a tremendous impact on kids. Prays for them. Has them to bring prayer requests to him. They can write it there on a notepad. He is just doing wonderful things in his life because he finally realized, you know, the Lord took my goat away and I just need to love him more. Don't bring your old sins back to live with guilt. Now, I just want you to know the devil's not going to like that. He's going to keep trying to bring it back. He's going to do so many things to remind you of what you've done. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He's all the time making accusations against us. Revelation 12 and verse 9 says, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying from heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the end. Let me tell you something. The devil's a loser, people. That is God's condemnation. That is not mine. The Bible says that the devil is going to spend all eternity in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Don't let a loser talk to you about your past. Especially if it's been forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And somebody once said, the next time the devil talks to you about your past, talk to him about his future. He sure got one. But you can rest assured he's going to try. Story's been told about a little boy who was visiting his grandparents on the farm and he had been given a slingshot and he was terrible with it. All day long he had been pulling back and letting that thing fly and hadn't hit a thing. Finally it got close to lunchtime, dinner bell had rung and he knew he better get on back home, so he's making his way on home. And he looks out there and he sees grandmama's pet duck and without even thinking he just pulls up real quick like boom, hit him right square in the head. Right square in the head. Duck falls over dead. What he doesn't realize, though, is his sister's over there tucked away and she saw the whole thing. And so, after lunch, Grandmama said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today, didn't you, Johnny? And then she whispered to him, remember the duck. And so Johnny did the dishes.
Later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing, and Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper." But Sally smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help." And she whispered again, "Remember the duck." So Sally went fishing, and Johnny stayed. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He came to his grandma and confessed that he had killed the duck. She knelt down, gave him a hug, and said, "Sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you were going to let Sally make a slave out of you." And what I'm trying to say to you this morning is that the enemy's going to keep throwing it up in your face. But if it's been forgiven, God has taken it far, far away. He not only forgives, He forgets. Don't let the goat come back. If Satan tries to bring it up, just say, "Yes, I remember the goat. He and all my sins are gone. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb." And then I want to finish this morning by just simply saying that the only acceptable use of the goat is to tell others and to help others. I do think the Apostle Paul remembered his goat. I know he did. Here's a man who has persecuted Christians. He has cast his vote for them to be put to death. He is responsible for the death of Christians. So much so that Paul said that he felt like he was the chief of sinners. But in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly..." See, he's remembering his goat. "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, "I'm a walking billboard. I'm a walking billboard on the grace of God." And Paul did not mind bringing up his goat for the purpose of letting others know what God had done for him. And that's the only use that God will allow of that goat. And that is to tell people, "Yes, this is what I once did. But God forgave me. He took that far, far away. And He can do the exact same thing for you." You can use your goat to tell others and help others. And we need to do that. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I'm afraid we might be a bit sterile for people. And I know we don't mean this, you know, but somebody walks into our assembly and they look at this, and this is so squeaky clean, and we've got our coats and ties on, and it just looks like these people can't relate to me. My life's a mess. Well, what they don't know is that we really can relate to them. This is just what Jesus has done for us. And I don't know how in the world we're going to get that across, but somehow we've got to get it across to people that, look, my life was a mess too, and I've done terrible things, and I'm just as ashamed as you are, but this is what Jesus has done for me, and He can do the same thing for you. That's exactly what we've got to try to get across to people. So there's a sense in which we always need to remember our goat so that we can help others. But don't let him come back to the point of wearing you down. Go to Titus the third chapter, and the lesson will soon be yours. In Titus the third chapter, Paul says in verse 2 that we are to speak evil of no one. We are to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, lying in malice, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is, don't ever forget what side of the tracks you came from. And let people know what God can do for them.
And I want to finish right here. This was a great day. And I don't know how much a typical Jew of that day understood everything that was being foreshadowed. I don't know they got a lot of that. But you know, it seems like to me that a thoughtful Jew would at least have to say, you know, something's wrong. Because we have this sacrifice and the goat's taken far away, but we do this every year. And while I have relished in the picture here of my sins being taken far away, something's not right. There must be something better to come. And indeed, there is. We read Hebrews 10 in the earlier class about it's not possible back there in those Old Testament sacrifices for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. But then we come down to verses 11 through 18, where it finally talks about the sacrifice of Jesus. The Old Testament priest keeps offering, but he offers one sacrifice and then sits down at the right hand of God. I like the way one person said that. That's one and done. One and done. And so something better was coming. And that something better was our Lord. Don't let your goat come back. The lesson's yours. Thank you so much for your great attention this morning. And I hope these things will be helpful to you as we just think about the wonderful things that God has done for us. Have you been cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered everything? Have you died to sin? You know, that's what all that's about. I know we sometimes say, well, you need to hear and believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. But I wonder sometimes if we understand the full surrender that is in every bit of that. I've heard about a guy who was on his way to be baptized, and the water was swift, and his brother had gone along to watch the baptism. And he was concerned about this because the water's just so swift, and they're going to get down in that water. And he hollered out to his brother, and he said, John, don't do this. He said, a man could die doing this. And he hollered back and said, precisely. And it has taken me years to figure that out. This is a total death of self and full surrender to our Lord who died for us. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
In the
cleansing blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?